Well, praise the Lord. That's loud. Amen. I want to begin, but just maybe a little word to our moms. You've heard us repeatedly say, as the Lord keeps blessing this fellowship with babies, which are blessings from the Lord, that I just want to encourage you moms in this. Listen, the babies are going to make noises. And you guys, you moms, you come here to be built up, to be encouraged and to serve. And I know in talking to a lot of you that there's that just conscious awareness, oh, my baby's making that noise, my baby's making that noise. Let me encourage you in this. It's okay. Just relax. God is over, the sovereignty of God is over your baby's cooing. And we'll get over it. I mean, yes, if we have an entire meltdown, use wisdom there. But the little coos, the little noises that I know can fill your mind and often distract you from your worship and your prayer and your singing and hearing and being built up. I was thinking about all you moms this week in that. And so as the little ones are moving and cooing and doing whatever they do, yes, be mindful, but at the same time, let's entrust that to the Lord. And I want you to be encouraged and enjoy your time of worship and be built up as well. So we'll pray for you moms and we'll pray for our little ones today. But just know we're okay with it. It doesn't bother us. They're here. And listen, if it bothers you, then you just move closer to the front. And we'll all work together as the body in that. But be encouraged in those things. Thank you, brother, for turning that on. Before we get to the sermon today, I want to go back to our memory verse, if I could, just for a moment. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Now we all stood up here, and we saw that on the screen. Lord willing, you're memorizing something in God's Word, if not that something else, but you saw it, you read it with affirmation this morning, and I want us just to stop again, though, because it says all of your conduct. And it would be wrong for any of us to walk in here this morning, to worship God, to pray, to sing praise to Him, to open His Word, to partake, and to quote that verse, hopefully with our heart, not just our mouth, and there's parts of our conduct that are not holy. And you go, well, what do you mean by that? Isn't there this reality of the already but not yet, where we are perfect in righteousness, justified in Jesus, but we're being sanctified, we're being made righteous here on earth? Yeah, that's true. And it's progressive. But I think what we're getting at here is this. There may be a tendency for us to say, God, I want my whole life to be holy as you are holy, to bring glory to your name. But sometimes we have a little corner of our life that we're not addressing. And one of the purposes of the gathering of the saints is to remind ourselves of who God is. He's holy. To worship him for who he is. But then to remember that Jesus Christ died. One, to cleanse us from the penalty of our sin, any conduct that is not holy, but also to free us from slavery from all of our sin, that all of our conduct may be holy. And I'm burdened, and I want to pray as we pray for our time in the Word. I want to pray about this right here. Is there any conduct in our lives, in my life, in your life, that is not holy? Not that we're not struggling in areas, all of us are, we're growing to become more Christ-like, but is there an area of our life that we know we have not marked for the sin that it is? Either the sin of commission, doing what God has told us not to do, or the sin of omission, not doing what he has commanded us to do. And if there's a part of our life, even now, that the Spirit would convict us and show us, is a part of my life being left in a corner of darkness, and I said this verse, I want to be holy as you are holy in all my conduct, but I didn't really mean the word all. And I want us to go before the Lord. And I want us to mean the word all. That every part of our life would be sanctified and set apart for the glory of God. And if there's an area of our life we're struggling in, let's believe in faith as the body of Christ that Jesus Christ died to forgive us, but Jesus Christ died to free us from the power of sin in our lives today. There is a day when Christ comes and we will be made whole, complete in Him. That doesn't excuse sin in our life today. And so as we bow now for the word, let us search our hearts again. God, is there anything in my life hidden that I'm hiding, that I'm keeping in the dark corner? Bring it to the light now. Let me come in faith, confessing it as sin, agreeing with you, believing the blood of Christ can cleanse, and the blood of Christ has freed me from slavery to that. That I may walk in newness of life and holiness. Beloved, to go through the exercise of just repeating verses without the heart of desiring the glory of God in them is empty. And I don't want my worship to be empty. So I'm going to be praying as you pray, as we pray for the word. Let's pray that God would truly search our hearts and know us here and reveal any area of conduct that is not holy. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again and again and again. Father, we have studied in John that Jesus Christ sees everything. He knows all about all. There is nothing hidden from the eyes of Jesus. We are undone before him. So God, if we've been playing games in our heart, hiding something, let this verse now in the Spirit of God come and convict us and lead us to true confession, agreement with you about what is sin. God, is there any area in my heart? And bring us to a place of true faith, God, believing you are faithful and just to cleanse and forgive. And let us believe the whole power of the gospel, God. That we've been redeemed. God, that we're not slaves anymore. So help us as a body here, Lord. We know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We want to come with clean hands now, God. So together we look to Christ. Together we come to him and confess. Together we believe he is able and willing to forgive and cleanse and make right, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit. Work through this time, God, I pray. God, as we come to partake of your word now, help me to be faithful and careful to not speak what I shouldn't, Lord, but to boldly proclaim what is true. And as the word goes forth, we ask for the Spirit to come and work it. Bring the increase, God, even as it goes forth and hits our hearts. That it wouldn't just be a mental exercise today, God, but it would be life transforming again. Let grace come, Lord, and help us in these areas, God. Lord, we lift up the Harmons to you again as a body. I pray that you would work in each of our hearts daily in our prayers to be mindful of the Harmons, Lord, away from us in body, but present here in spirit, I'm sure, God. One with them in Christ. God, as you sit sovereign over their situation, Lord, we, as the body of Christ, we weep with them as they weep, God. Encourage them even now by your Spirit. Magnify Christ to them through your word and keep them by your power. Thank you for this time, Lord. We pray for moms and babies and children and all of us, Lord, that you would fix our hearts to hear. Lord, that we would not be distracted, Lord, that you would give the mothers freedom here, God, to absorb the word of God and let it work in their hearts. Free them, Lord, even from any thoughts, Lord, that keep them from being able to worship you now as we come to your word. We ask this for all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, I trust all of you, like me, were encouraged by the baptisms and the testimonies last week. Lord willing, as we said, as the need arises now, we can do baptisms as we need to. So we don't have to wait for a pool to open up. We can do them here at the end of our services as a time of worship as well. And so we're excited about that. They were special. And this Sunday is special as well. At the end of this service, we will bring up those who have gone through the membership class over the last two classes for like really the last 2 years. And we'll bring them forward and we'll go through our covenant pages again and affirm them coming as members of Grace Life. And we're excited about that as well. For several months, Phil and I have been praying about this Sunday. And we thought it would be good to take this Sunday to take a break again from the book of John and to preach in regards to the local church. Two reasons why, at least two reasons. First of all, to remind all of us of what it is to be a member of a local church, its importance and significance. But two, to give a charge almost to those who are coming forward for membership today, officially, I guess you could say, before the church. I can tell you guys this, as Phil and I have studied and prayed, we're becoming more and more burdened of our need to preach on the local church. I went back and looked. I know we work through books, but there are times we'll take a break and maybe preach on something individually. And it was in 2013 the last time we actually preached a sermon on the local church. That's been a while ago. I know some of the Matt came in and preached on the local church. I know some others have. But we begin to pray and see a need for us to remind us all. The Bible is full of repetition because we need to be reminded about the importance and significance of the church. So our hope is, and praying through this and beginning to teach through this as the Lord leads, is that it would help us to think more biblically about the church. It would help remind us of each of our responsibilities and commitment to the local church. It would help us in our efforts of striving to maintain the unity in our local church. And it would help us all in the end abound in love towards God and one another for the glory of God in these things. In our men's meetings, and can I just exhort the men? I know some of you work on Saturdays and you can't make it. But that's an important part of being a part of the church. And so I want to encourage and exhort all the men. The once a month men's meetings are important. And so outside of the providence of God prohibiting you or your work prohibiting you, please make every effort to make it to those. We have just finished or are finishing a study for husbands on leading their homes. And the last part of that was handling conflict in your marriage. And so we're going to go forward with that and continue on how to handle conflict, but really begin to focus it for the next several months on how do you handle conflict, differences, relationships doctrinally in the local church. And I envision and I see a lot of those sermons coming forward to the whole church. And let me tell you why we would want to work them into the men. Because if we work them into the men, and then they share those truths with their wives and their children, then literally the whole church gets hit through that meeting. And then we'll come here again and affirm it to the whole church. So men, one of the things I want to exhort you in as well is we go through different studies together as men, that you would take a time at home and teach your family and wife these truths as well. Especially conflict in the local church. We have an enemy who would love to divide this body. And so we have been given the task to maintain unity amongst our diversity. So however long, over the next several months or maybe year, as the Lord leads Phil and I through prayer and study, we'll stop maybe our book study for a weekend or a day, and we'll preach in regards to the importance and significance of the local church and in regards to conflict resolution. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I can't see when we're on. Luckily, I don't have too many slides, so I'll step forward every now and then to make sure we're all on the same page. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you turn there, let me ask you something just to think about as we begin is, what do you think about when you think of the church? You hear the word church? What comes to your mind when you hear the word church? A lot of you are coming for affirmation of membership today. And so sometimes coming into a new body of believers is this excitement because it's a new body of believers. We love the body and we're excited to be with new people. And often when we're just getting to know people, it's exciting. But as we get to spend more time with people and share life together, which we need to be doing as the body of Christ, we quickly become to realize that this new group of people that I'm excited to be with have many flaws and they're very imperfect. And we begin to realize that. And sometimes our excitement about the church begins to go down a little bit. I'm very concerned for me and all of us that we just have too low of a view of the local church. Some of that's attributed to different things. Maybe the view of the church, how it was held in our homes growing up. For many of you, it was just based on convenience. We go to service when it's convenient, when it makes sense for us and our family, but there was no real commitment or life sharing with the local church there. I'm sure your view of the church changes as we do face things like conflict in the church. Listen, if you haven't had conflict in the church, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when and what it's going to be about. The church is a very diverse group of people. I thought it was interesting last Sunday, I'll be candid with you, it almost looked like we were doing a politically correct ad in our baptisms. I think we had most nationalities represented, most different people, but we are a different group of people, and here's the beauty of that. We have unity in the midst of great diversity. That's one of the things I want to talk about today, about what is this unity we have in the midst of our diversity. But as we have conflicts, as we have disagreements in the church, maybe because of how we were raised, our thought and our view of the church seems to go up and down based on all these different things. And I want to ask us, what should our thinking be about in regards to the local church? I mean, we want it to be biblical. We want our thinking about each other and the church universally to be biblical. So what does the Bible say should dictate our view of the church? The word church translated in our Bible is the word ecclesia. And it just has the idea of assembled ones or gathered ones. It's not even a Christian term. I mean, you could use the word in the Greek in regards to any assembled group. When we apply it to Christians, we call it the church. It is the assembled ones of Christ. Those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus and are assembling in the name of Jesus. It's used 118 times in our Bibles. So as we think about that, there are probably two different ways we think of when we hear the word church. One is to think of it as a universal church. And that's right. We can think of the church universally. When we say universally, we mean this. Every believer, from the very first believer until the last believer, meaning those who have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is the universal church. All believers of all time is the universal church. We can't see the universal church. We see the universal church here locally. This is the visible aspect of the universal church. And in fact, in the Bible, most of the time when you see the word church used, ecclesia used in your Bible, it's not referring to the universal church, all believers for all time, maybe about 15% of the time. Most of the time, it's speaking to a distinct group of the universal church gathered in a local area or city or meeting. And that's what we are. We're a visible expression of the universal church gathered together in Jesus Christ. Most of the epistles in your Bible are written to local churches. The church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica. Most of our books of our Bible are written to local churches. And it would be impossible for you to read through your New Testament and not come to the conclusion that it is essential for you to be a part of a local assembly. You're here because you believe that. So I'm not going to spend any more time this morning trying to convince you of the need to be a part of a local church. That is clearly taught in Scripture. We're having memberships come forward today because you guys believe those truths in regards to that. There are three things I want to focus on today. How should I view this local church, or the local church, or the church at large? That's the first thing. Second, what is it that unites us? What is it that truly unites us? And third, what is one of the roles I have in my local church? So I'm going to look at three verses in 1 Corinthians 12 to try to answer those three questions for us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at verse 12 and 13 first. Paul's writing to a local church, a group of believers in the city of Corinth here. He's writing to them in chapter 12 about their spiritual gifts. And what he's trying to help them see here in chapter 12 is, listen, there's a diversity of spiritual gifts, and there's a diversity in the church. But he also wants them to see, in the midst of this diversity in the church, there's a unity in the church. So there's diversity, but there's also this unity. And he uses an analogy, and a lot of analogies are used in the Bible to help us get a picture of how we should think about the church. And the analogy Paul uses is the body. He uses the human body as an analogy to help us get a picture of how we should view the church. And he's talking about the local church because he's writing to a local church. So let's keep that in mind as we read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Okay, in verse 12, Paul is showing the church of Corinth the diversity of the church, many members, many parts, yet the unity of the church, one body. There's a oneness. So think about it with your own physical body. You have many members of your body. And if you were to go on and keep reading, and we won't do it for time, and I'm sure you read through 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about, hey, there's feet, there's hands, and there's eyes, and there's all these different parts of the body. And each of these individual parts of your physical body have individual and unique functions. They're all diverse. The hand is not like the eye. They're very different. They have different functions within your physical body. And Paul wants us to see that there's great diversity in your body, but know this, you're a body, you're one. So all these individual parts, individual functions are all working together and they form one body. And that's what he's trying to help them to see. There's diversity in your physical body, but there's unity because it's one body. In the church, there's diversity in that we are all individually members, but we are also one in the body. And we could go to Ephesians 4 and see that Christ is the head of that body. But in verse 12, Paul also answers something very important for us. He helps us see how we should view our local church. And he does it at the end of the verse. So let's read verse 12 together here again. And then I want to stop before we get to the last word. So look at it again. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with... Stop. He's talking about the local church. If you were to skip the last word and keep reading, you would see he starts talking about all the different members of the body, eyes, ears, parts, comparing it to the local church, different members in the church, roles and responsibilities. And I say all that to say this. It seems like at the end of verse 12, since we know he's talking about the local body of Christ, the church, It seems like he would say, so it is with the church. But he doesn't say that. That's what he's talking about. That's what the whole chapter's about. But he says, so it is with Christ. And there's a lot to be taught in that. What is to be taught in that? What's to be taught in that is this, that although Paul is talking about the diversity of the local church, being many members and yet one body, he says Christ at the end. And what we see in that is this, is that Paul so associates the church with Jesus. He sees them as together in one, that when he's speaking about the local church, he can say Christ, and we understand what he's talking about. And that should really help all of us think about, how should I view the local church? Let me ask you this, is Paul right in his thinking? Is it right for us to think of the body and think of Christ as well? Or is there this great distinction biblically between the body and Christ? I think Paul's right, and I'll tell you why I think he's right. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 9? The conversion of Saul to Paul, right? Do you remember what was said during that conversion? See if I can get it. Is that Acts chapter 9? All right. Let's see where Paul got this idea that he can speak about Christ because he is so united to his church that he can use that and it's right. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Who is he breathing threats and murder against? The church. Went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? That's not what Jesus says there. He says, why are you persecuting me? And verse 5, and he said, who are you? Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What do we take from that? Jesus Christ himself so identifies himself with his bride, the church, that when someone like Saul is ravaging it and he's going to confront him in his sin, he says to him, not why are you persecuting my bride, not why are you persecuting my church, not why are you persecuting my disciples. He sees himself as so united to these people that he says, why are you persecuting me? He takes it personally. I think there's a lot to take away from that. I think it helps us get a picture of how maybe we should view the local church. If that's not convincing enough for you, let me give you one more scripture. In Matthew chapter 25, speaking about the day of judgment, in verse 34 through 40, it says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you, for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And in verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Meaning, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and according to Jesus in Acts chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 25, how we view and treat the church should be in correlation to how we view and treat Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus so sees himself united to his people that when you come against those people, he says you're coming against them. And that when you serve and love those people, he says you're serving and loving me. Some of us try to disassociate these things. We say, oh, I love Jesus. He's so beautiful. I just love him and I want to serve him. But the church, ooh, they've got so many flaws. And I think what Paul and Jesus are trying to help us to see is, if you say you have a high view of Jesus and you love him, then you must have a high view of his bride and love them. And if you say you're loving Jesus, but you're not loving the church, then Jesus would say, uh-uh, you can't separate that. So much so that if you persecute the church, you persecute me. And if you serve and love the church, you serve and love me. What does this mean for us practically here in this local body? This means that as I struggle at times with my view of the church, the local body here, based on any number of reasons, and my view of you begins to change and impact the way that I treat you, that's wrong. Because my view of you should be based upon my view of Jesus Christ, because he is united and we are united to him in such a close intimacy that when you offend the church, you offend Jesus. And that when you love and serve the church, you love and serve Jesus. So that's why I'm concerned that I and we have too low of a view of the church. Not because Grace Life is so great. Because Jesus Christ is so great. Not because the people in Grace Life Church innately have this great worth, and because they're so spiritual, and because they're so mature, you should just love and serve them. But because Jesus Christ's innate worth is why you should love and serve his bride. You cannot disassociate the two. You can't have a high view and love for Jesus and a low view of the church. It doesn't work that way biblically. But we allow that. Let's be honest. We do that at times. We disassociate it. And I'm calling all of us to repentance in that. You need to have a high view of Grace Life Church, not because of Grace Life Church, but because of Jesus Christ. He's worth it. His innate value is why you should love the church, visibly expressed here, and these people sitting next to you right now. Well, what about when they're not nice? That's not the basis of why you love them and serve them. What about when they don't include me? I'm not included as much. I'm not appreciated as much. I'm not served. I'm not fed as much. Do you notice a common pronoun in those thoughts? I. Let me tell you something. This isn't about I. This is about him. And if we get this right, it doesn't matter how much you're appreciated anymore, because your appreciation from others is not the basis on why you love and serve these people. It's because of who he is, because of what he has done, that you love and serve these people. And this, my friends, this is what keeps us united and striving for unity, because it's really not about us. It's really not contingent about how people respond to you. It's contingent about his innate worth. And as we grow in the revelation of who he is, you should see a parallel and your growing of love and service for those whom he unites himself to, called the church. Really, what this shows us is our maturity or immaturity in Jesus. That's what this shows. So if we think we're very mature because we have learned a lot of doctrine, but we don't have a love and service of the church, it reveals that we're not so mature. And one of the texts we'll get to that is so good in exposing this is in 1 Corinthians 13. When it says we can do all these spiritual things, but if we have not love, we're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And listen, I'm preaching to my own soul here. We all have too low of a view of the church because we've disassociated the church from its head, who is Jesus Christ. And you can't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. Maybe you haven't made the connection. Maybe you've just separated it in your mind, and maybe that's just the way you've thought about it or been taught. And I hope that you can look at 1 Corinthians 12:12, Acts chapter 9, Matthew 25, just a few examples to see we don't get to disconnect the Jesus Christ from the church. We don't get that liberty. So if you say, I just didn't know that, okay, we're all growing and learning. But now that we know that, mark it and be aware of it. That when people in this body offend you, or don't do something the way you like, that our response to them is not based on their innate worth or how they've treated me. Our response to them is about his innate worth and what he has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it just transforms everything because it's not about me. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do it for him and his glory. And if we're going to do this right and God's going to be glorified in this assembly, then we got to get this connection right, that I love you and I serve you not because of your innate value or because you're so kind to me, but because of his innate value and what he has done in the gospel. God, help us to see that, church. God, help us to see that. Beloved, he is worth enduring for. He is worth fighting for. He is worth suffering for. He is worth giving up for. He is worth living for. And he is worth dying for. If you're going to look within each other to find innate worth, you're going to give up real quick and just leave or whatever. But if you, in looking at each other, you see the head, who is Jesus, you say, I'm going to work here. I'm going to labor here in love because I want him to be glorified and magnified in the love of this church. That's important. You want motivation to love and serve the body of Christ? You want motivation to strive for unity? You look at Jesus. He's worth it. And then you look at our union with him and how he views his union with us. And he doesn't separate it. And I pray that that helps all of us see how we should see the church. Okay. Well, what about unity? What about unity in the church? In other words, what makes us unified? Well, there. Verse 13. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all made to drink of one spirit. Beloved, let me tell you this. What unites us is not just that we affirm some doctrinal truths together. Jehovah's Witnesses affirm doctrinal truths together. Muslims affirm doctrinal truths together. They don't have what we have. Our unity, yes, we affirm truths, and we need to affirm truths together, but our unity is supernatural. Our unity together is right here. Listen, we learn from the book of John, who is it that baptizes us with the Holy Spirit? John says, I baptize you with water, but one coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. You want to know what unites us? We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, beloved. This is a fulfillment of the new covenant that we read about in Ezekiel 36. This is the fulfillment. This is why John the Baptist is so excited in our study of John. He's like, hey, it's here. It's happening. I'm the post sign. Look away from me. I just baptized with water. That's the one that all this stuff has been talking about. He's the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Go to him. And that's why John's excited when his disciples leave him and they go to Jesus Christ, because this is what it's all about. This is what unites us. A supernatural work of God. If you're in Christ, you are one body. It's no longer about just Jews. It's Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. It's one new people, not marked by circumcision with hands, but marked by circumcision of the heart, an inward transformation, made new by the baptism of the Spirit. Bill, you know what unites me and you? Is that Jesus Christ picked you, died for you, and has baptized you in the Holy Spirit, and he did it for me too. That's what unites us. It is supernatural. This is why you can go across the world and meet someone who's had this happen to them and begin to have conversations and have a unity with them. And it's not just a unity that other people who affirm some truth together have. It's supernatural. It is the Spirit of God in me bearing witness to the Spirit of God in them. This is supernatural. This is what we have. We are united together in Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, expressed through our faith. People of God are no longer defined by ethnicity, but rather through union and faith in Jesus Christ, through the baptism of the Spirit. Beloved, we don't create unity here. Jesus Christ creates unity. But we are called to maintain it. And that's what we're going to hit on another time. Brother Phil started preaching with the men's meeting about Ephesians chapter 4 and the character, what we need to maintain this unity. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we're called to maintain this unity that Jesus Christ brings. And this is one of the reasons why Phil and I will fight, and all of you need to fight along with us to keep Jesus Christ and the gospel the center of Grace Life Church. It cannot ever be defined by something other than Jesus Christ and the gospel. If someone says, what kind of church do you go to? You say, a church that is centered, founded upon Jesus Christ and the gospel. We don't want other names. There are other doctrinal truths. There are methodologies we practice. But what are we? We are a people baptized in the Holy Spirit who have put their faith in Jesus Christ by his grace. And this is our union. This is what unites us. And this is what we strive to maintain. Unity in Jesus Christ. We got to work towards that maintaining. We got to know what unites us first. And it's this baptism, this drinking of the Spirit that Jesus Christ gives to us. It's not just having a common creed, although we affirm truth together. We are supernaturally united in Jesus Christ. So, why should we love and serve one another? Not because of our innate worth, not because we're so good and deserving of it, but because of our union with Christ, and he sees that union as being united to him, and because of his innate worth, we should love one another. What unites us? Jesus Christ. The baptism that he gives us in the Spirit is what unites us, expressed through our faith. Third, How should we then respond in light of that in regards to serving one another? I'm going to give you one picture of serving from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see that? What does that mean? All those who are baptized in the Spirit have been given a manifestation of that Spirit, meaning a gift, for the common good. What does that mean? That gift is for the building up of the common good, of the local body. We have to keep in context, he's writing to a local body. This doesn't mean you can't use your gift outside of Grace Life Church. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean your gift is for the building up and edification of this local assembly, and you have to be mindful and intentional about that. So here's what I want us to see. If you are born again and you've been baptized into the Spirit, you've been, verse 7, given each, every single one of us, at least a, if not more, a gift. You've been given a manifestation of the Spirit, and it's for the common good. Okay, what else should we look at? Look at verse 11. All empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. What does that mean? You don't get to pick and choose your gift. He chooses it. And this is where the providence of God, and like when you guys come together to this church, I get so excited. Not because it means more people are in here. It means that God is bringing together a people individually and uniquely and diversely gifted for the building up of this local assembly. And we need to take that seriously. It's not just like, oh, we come together to be fed and that's it. You have a participatory role. Why? You've been gifted by God for what? The building up of these people sitting next to you. That shouldn't produce pride in your heart. That should produce an excitement and a joy, though, that God is bringing together people uniquely gifted to encourage, to build up, and serve this body to maturity fit for the head of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? We're going to get up and give an affirmation in just a few minutes here, and this is one of the affirmations we're going to want you to affirm, that you believe you've been gifted by God for this assembly. And if you believe that, let me tell you something for sure, that comes with responsibility and stewardship. You say, I don't even know what my gift is. Okay, but are you intentional about being available and willing to come and serve, believing God will work through whatever gift he's given you? See, the heart behind it is the most important thing. Are you intentional? And is that reflected in how you treat the body? Like showing up for service? Listen, affirming this doctrine without having practical implications in your life is meaningless. If you say, okay, I've been given a manifestation of the Spirit, each of us have, it's for the building up of this body, and that'll be used, obviously, when we're together, then I take coming together seriously, meaning not based on convenience. I do struggle pastorally, and I would say even more than pastorally, I struggle biblically that we would be more committed to our workplaces than to the people of God. I struggle with that. It's not to say that there aren't times we miss. Of course we miss. Of course we miss. It's not saying you can't ever go away on the weekend. I know we can go away on the weekend. My question is, these truths about what God is doing and what God is actively working should impact our decision making. I don't want to get legalistic and define who I am based on my attendance record. But at the same time, this should transform. You know what? I'm tired this morning. Let's just sleep in. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. Can I tell you this pastorally? How encouraging it is just to see you on Sunday. It is so encouraging to see you. You know why? Because I've told you this before, I get the privilege of sitting down with most, if not all of you, and hearing your testimony. And I get to think about, like when I'm sitting here, often I'll step away when we're singing and I'll just sit on the side and I'll just look across. And I remember your testimonies, brief portions of it. And then I see you looking up and singing praise to Jesus. I can't tell you how encouraging it is just that you come here. I'm not saying that's the extent of why you should come, but that's just encouraging to see people who worship themselves and the world and sin now coming, driving long distances, many of you, to sit together and praise and worship Jesus and hear his word proclaimed. That's encouraging in and of itself. It's not the extent, but it's encouraging. And then when you couple that, believing God has gifted me for these people. So I'm going to come, believing, willing, intentional that he would work through me for the building up of these people. How? I don't know. But I'm going to be there and I'm going to be available. I'm going to be willing. I'm going to be looking. I'm going to be praying. God, work through me for your glory. And let me finish by looking at verse 22. So I'm going to read verse 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Here's the question. You ready? We should take from 1 Corinthians 12 that if I'm of God, I've been baptized in the Spirit. I have a manifestation of that, a variety of gifts differing in diversity, for the common good, the common building up of the body. And here's the kicker. I'm indispensable. That is not meant to build up your self-worth. That is to help you see what God is doing in orchestrating a local body of believers and individually apportioning to the ones for the building up of the body. That should change how you approach the body of Christ, this local body. Honestly, do you really believe you're indispensable to the body? And do you practice your sharing of life with that understanding? Indispensable has the idea of necessary. In other words, cannot do without. Just like your body, there's the analogy. Is your right hand indispensable? Well, yes, it is. Meaning what? Your body will not function as it could and as it should without your right hand. So would your body get along? Yeah, it would get along. But it needs you. Why? To complete what it's working towards, which is what? Maturity in Christ. See, most of us don't believe we're indispensable to this local body. And therefore, we don't respond to the body in likeness. Again, I'm going to go back to attendance. If your gift is indispensable to this local body, it should transform how you approach and your attendance. Why? Because if God's gifted you for these people, then you not being here impacts his use of you. Because if I can't use my gifts unless I'm with you. Indispensable. We don't feel indispensable because we often don't see how our gifts are being used. We measure dispensability, whether it's important that I'm here or not, based on whether we perceive it or not. But I want to tell you this, you're not called to walk by perception. You're called to walk by faith in the Word of God. This says gifted. This said according to God, he wills and gives. And this says it's indispensable if this body is going to function as it should function. That's important. Let me put it all together and we're done. Our view of the body is not based on their innate worth, how they respond or how they've treated me, but rather seeing them in their union with Jesus and according to his innate worth, let alone how he has treated us in the gospel. Our unity of the body is not based on our personalities or even that we agree on every single point of doctrine, but based on the supernatural unity we have in Christ, Him baptizing us in the Holy Spirit and making us one new people, united to Him through faith. And our service towards one another, the body, and using our gifts is not based on what we need. Like, I didn't get anything out of it, so I'm not going to come. It's not based on convenience. It's not based on comfort, but rather seeing and embracing the perfect will of God and Him bringing together a group of people, diverse in gifts, for the common good, and each one is indispensable if this body is going to function as God desires it to function. I hope these truths transform your approach and the way you look at and view the local body. If I could put it all into one statement, what does this mean? This means that we relate to one another based on the gospel. Gospel-centered relationships. Meaning, I don't treat you based on who you are or how you treat me. I treat you based on who He is and how He has treated me. You see that? The gospel transforms everything. Gospel-centered relationships. Beloved, God is glorified in the local body as we understand and live in light of these things by His grace. So I think we all need to confess. We've had too low of a view. We all need to confess and right that view by repentance and by believing, by renewing our mind in these truths, and then by His grace living in light of these things, that God would be glorified in this assembly. And remember this, you're an indispensable part of that. Whether you feel it or not, you are. So we're going to pray about this. Then we're going to ask, Pastor Phil's going to come up and we'll invite those up who are coming forward for membership today. This was a charge to them and a reminder for all of us. May God help us in these things. So let's